Catechism to Lord's Day 1. Over the next number of weeks, as we come up to the weekend, Good Friday, in which the church throughout the world pays special attention to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, I thought it would be good for us to have a series of sermons thinking together about the cross. Of course, it's always good, as the Apostle Paul says, to boast in nothing else except the cross of our Lord Jesus. But sometimes it's good to pay particular attention to the cross. And I've entitled the series, Cross Purposes. That is to say, the purpose of the cross. What is it that Christ has done by his death on the cross? Usually when we think of someone working at cross purposes to us, it's someone who is opposing us because they want to do things a different way and aren't following our agenda. But I assure you that the cross purposes of our Lord Jesus are always for us. They're for our happiness and unending joy. So we're in for a treat over the next number of weeks as we pay particular attention to the cross as the place of redemption, propitiation, sacrifice, victory, and there's one more. And you'll have to wait, because I don't remember it right now. But I thought I would read Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, because there it picks up on the theme of redemption in the second paragraph of Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Then I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And then if you turn to the letter of Peter, I did remember the other purpose of the cross that I want to focus on, and that is reconciliation. So redemption, propitiation, sacrifice, reconciliation, and victory. So 1 Peter 1, I want to read the verses 1 through 21. 1 Peter 1, 1 to 21, you'll find them on page 1293 in the Pew Bibles. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Thus far, the reading of the Holy Word of God. On August 28, 1963, in a speech by Martin Luther King, which has become iconic by now, on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in the United States in Washington, Martin Luther King Jr., urged Americans to give citizen rights to all the citizens of the country, to both the blacks and the white. And at the end of his speech, he said he looked forward to the day when all races and all religions within the country could join hands and sing together the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." Well, that's a song that we can sing now if we are Christians. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, has made us free at last. So thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Well, what is it that we were enslaved to if now we are free? You'll notice in the passage that we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, that the Apostle Peter refers to the ransom that believers have received. So what were they ransomed from? What were they redeemed from? Or to put it another way, what were they enslaved to? Well, you know that the language of ransom found in the New Testament has an Old Testament background, as many words in the New Testament do. So in Leviticus 25, we read, for instance, that someone who was enslaved to someone else could be redeemed by the payment of a price. Imagine, if you can, this. There's an Egyptian, you're living way back in Moses' day, in the days of Leviticus 25, and there's an Egyptian who comes within the people and becomes very wealthy, has worked diligently, has made some strategic purchases and investments, and he's become very wealthy. And you, as an Israelite, for various reasons, because of sickness or poor decisions or poor harvest, you have become poor. And there's no welfare state at that time to take care of you. So what you would do is that you would sell yourself to that Egyptian, say. You would become his slave, and then he would provide everything for you. He would take care of you. Now, your bondage to that Egyptian would last until the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was celebrated every 50 years, and in that year of Jubilee, all slaves were automatically set free. And so here you are, 10 years till Jubilee, and you're looking forward to the day when your freedom will become yours, when you are no longer enslaved, but you are set free. Now, it's possible for you to have been set free earlier. What you would do is perhaps ask a wealthy family member if they would pay the redemption price. So imagine that you are worth $100 a year, and some of you are probably worth more than that, I'm sure. But if you were worth $100 a year, there was 10 years till Jubilee, if someone could come up with $1,000 for you and hand that to the Egyptian, then you would be set free. They would have redeemed you, because redemption is freedom through the payment of a price. That's the Old Testament background. And now here in 1 Peter 1, as well as in other passages of Scripture, the Christians, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, are called the redeemed. And God Himself, in numerous passages, both in the Old and in the New Testament, is called our Redeemer. So what is it that God has redeemed us from? Well, the short answer to that question is sin. But there's a longer answer to that question that we need to think about. We are redeemed from sin, both regarding the power of sin and regarding the guilt of sin. And here in 1 Peter 1, Peter puts front and center our redemption from the power of sin. Notice what he says there. He says, knowing that you were ransomed, what were we ransomed from? From the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. So he's talking about these Christians here. They used to formerly live in paganism without any recognition of God, and certainly without any submission to Him whatsoever. They walked in disobedience to His laws and in rebellion to His authority. And that's true not only of these Christians in their former way of life, but that's true of all humanity. We are by nature untouched by God's grace. We are by nature enslaved to the power of sin. Just think of those indicting words of our Lord in Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a power to sin. Enslavement to the power of sin. There's just no way we can do anything except sin. So that Paul says in Romans 8, verse 7, that the natural man, that is someone without the Spirit of God, is hostile to God. He does not obey God's law. Indeed, he cannot obey God's law. Our Lord said that as well in John 8, that we are slaves to sin. The Apostle Paul says it in Romans 6, verse 16, that by nature we are slaves to sin. And what they're referring there to is slaves to the power of sin. There is nothing we can do untouched by God's grace except sin. There is within us an inclination to hate God and our neighbor unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And the thing is that there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. There's no way that we can do some Houdini maneuvers in order to rescue ourselves from the enslavement. There's nothing that we can do to break the chains to free us from that enslavement. All by nature are enslaved to the power of sin, so that there's nothing we can do except sin. Being enslaved to the power of sin means as well that we are enslaved to the guilt of sin. There's repercussions and ramifications for our disobedience. And that is the wrath of a holy God against us. The soul that sins shall surely die. This is the very thing that God said in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve before they had fallen. The day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. You'll come under the condemnation of God. His wrath will rest upon you. You have rebelled against him, and he is angry with you, and he will condemn you to an everlasting destruction. That's what our sins deserve. And all of us are guilty because of our sin. As David confesses in Psalm 51, that we are sinners from the time that our mothers conceived us. We come into existence as sinners under the condemnation of God. And again, we are enslaved to that. We are enslaved to that sentence that the holy judge has levied against us. We deserve to die. And we can make no arguments with him. We can't express some mitigating concerns. We can't say to him, but you know how difficult it is. Or if you were in my situation, you would have done the same. Or can't you understand why I would do it? No, there's no excuses that we can make in order to alleviate us from the guilt of sin. And if we think, well, perhaps we can do some good. And if we do enough good, that will overwhelm the condemnation, the guilt of sin that we have. And you might be able to do that. But here's the problem. That is that you're in bondage to sin. So you're unable to do any good to win his favor or to impress him or to suggest to him that perhaps he ought to go easier on you. No, we all come into this world under the condemnation of God, the undiluted judgment of God because of our sin. That's our guilt. And that's the power of sin. And as sinners, we are enslaved to that. And there's not a thing that we can do to rescue ourselves. There's no bolt cutter we can take to snap the links of the chain that bind us. We are enslaved to the guilt, to the power of sin. That's what our forefathers have left us. Enslavement to the power and the guilt of sin. And yet, Peter says to these Christians, you were ransomed. Saying, that's what you were. You were in bondage that you could not break, but you've been ransomed. That's what he says. So how have we been ransomed? How does God redeem his people from that kind of bondage? Well, the first thing that Peter says is that we have not been redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold. So all the wealth of this world could never pay the price of our redemption. All the gold and silver that this world can offer is insufficient funds to pay the penalty and to set us free. In fact, if you think about it, it has to be that way because we know people who are very wealthy. Think of Andrew Carnegie in the late 1800s, early 1900s, who was even richer than the richest man in the world now. He was involved in the production of steel. And some of his money came from stealing in the production of steel. But he was an enormously wealthy man. Or think of John D. Rockefeller, who was the head of Standard Oil and was immensely wealthy. And you can see their names around Carnegie Hall or Carnegie Libraries or the Rockefeller Center. Their names are here, but so are their graves. They cannot keep themselves alive with all of their wealth. Or think of Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos and all their wealth. But they, if Christ does not return, they will die as certainly and as surely as a beggar on the streets of Lethbridge. Because money, wealth, silver, gold is insufficient to pay the price of our redemption. It cannot even keep our bodies alive. It cannot even rescue our bodies from death. How in the world would it ever rescue our souls from eternal condemnation? That's absolutely impossible. We need something greater than that. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16? He says that he asked the question, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You can have all the wealth, and yet your soul can perish and remain enslaved. That is a caution to all of us, isn't it? Because we live in this world of physicality, and we need money to live. We need to pay the bills and put groceries on the table. And it's so easy to be caught up in the acquisition of wealth. We spend more time dealing with our bodies than we deal with our souls. And in some sense, it has to be that way, because we do need to do our daily work. But certainly, in terms of value, your body is nothing compared to your soul. It's possible to lose your body and gain eternal life because your soul has been ransomed by God. And so we ought to treasure most what is most significant and helpful to us. We ought not to be pursuing wealth, silver, or gold. We ought to recognize its limitations. It's necessary, absolutely, but it's not something you want to bow down to or give your life for. Be on your guard. The whole world tells us that happiness occurs in the accumulation of wealth, but our Lord Jesus says you can have the whole world and yet perish eternally. We need something that can redeem our soul, and that's what we ought to treasure and cherish and pursue more than anything else. So what is that? Well, notice what Peter says. He says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You want to know who is the redemption of God's people? It is God Himself in Jesus Christ the Lord. Of course, that's what the Old Testament said, right? The Israelites were redeemed by the mighty hand of God from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. And it was through the shedding of blood. On the day of the Passover, they were to take the lamb and kill it and take its blood and sprinkle it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the door. When the angel of death would see the blood, it would pass over. So that there was freedom, redemption, ransom, and the price was the blood of the lamb. But here it's the redemption not of bodies, but the redemption of bodies and souls. You, Peter says, you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Christ is the payment price. Remember, redemption is freedom through the payment of the price, and Christ is the payment price for our redemption. Well, how does that work? Well, the Lord Jesus gives Himself for us. He lays down His own life so that our lives, which are forfeited to death, can be raised to life. He takes upon Himself all of the sins of His people, all of their infelicities, all of the improper thoughts and words and actions, those that are done in private that no one knows except you yourself, or the thoughts and words and actions that you have done in public that other people know, the shameful things that you have done. The Lord Jesus has taken them all as if they were his very own. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2, Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. So Christ takes upon himself all of our sins. And because he takes upon himself the guilt of our sin and therefore the power of our sin, Christ himself needs to be redeemed, ransomed. There must be a price paid to God for his rescue. And the price paid to God is receiving the condemnation of God, the curse of God upon the cross, where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 13. He says, Christ has redeemed us. There's that word again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, the curse of the law that calls for our condemnation and our eternal damnation. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that, Paul? Tell me, Paul. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree. So that our Lord Jesus, he dies in our place. He takes our sin, but he also takes our condemnation. And in taking our sin and in taking our condemnation, he gives us freedom. He gives us ransom. He redeems us. As it says in Revelation 1 verse 5, he has redeemed us from our sins by his blood. Or as it says Revelation 5, verse 9, the Lord Jesus has purchased us for God by his own blood. That is, he gives his life on the cross under God's judgment in order that we whose lives have been forfeited and may receive life everlasting. We who could not pay the price for our own redemption because of our bankruptcy, Christ pays it for us. And the payment price is himself. It must be this way. There must be no other way that it could be done. Because if there was another way we could be redeemed, do you not think that God the Father would have chosen that? If gold or silver could do it, then God, who owns the cattle on the thousand hills, who owns everything because all is his, certainly he would have paid that price. He would never, ever let his son go through the cruel ordeal of the cross and the shameful embrace of the sins of his people. There's not a chance that the Father would let him do that. He loves his son too much to have to go through such ignominy and shame if there were another way. Remember how our Lord cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it is possible, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. But it was not possible. Or the Father would have taken the cup. Of course he would. He loved his son. So it can only be this way. And if it were another way, if it was possible for redemption to be accomplished some other way, do you think the Lord Jesus would have taken our sins upon himself? Of course he loves us. But to take upon himself all of the shame and the disgust and the despicableness of our sins, he would never have done that. He would have shrunk from that in a holy horror and distaste if there could have been another way. He would have insisted on that other way. And he, before whom the soldiers fell in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fell to the ground at the contemplation of the cross. There must be no other way. This must be the only way for our redemption. Or even our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us so much, would never have gone to the cross. The cross is the only place of redemption. On the cross, in the self-giving of Jesus Christ, the price was paid to set us free from the enslavement to sin handed down to us from our forefathers. And there's two things I want to say in closing. The first is I want you to notice that the Apostle Peter speaks about this ransom in the context of holiness. If you have your Bibles open, you can see that in verse 16. He says that we are to be holy because God is holy, that our whole lives ought to be lived in obedience to the commands of God, that our conduct should be in line with God's commands. He wants us to be holy. And one of the ways that he encourages us, compels us even to pursue holiness, to hate sin, to love righteousness, is by reminding us that we have been ransomed from the futile ways of our forefathers with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, this is important for us to get. It is the death of Christ as our Redeemer that frees us from our bondage to the guilt of sin so that God no longer condemns us. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But who also frees us from the power of sin so that he implants within us a desire to please him. So by nature, our enslavement was that we were inclined to hate God and our neighbor. But we've been redeemed from that. We've been ransomed. Christ has paid the price. He's dealt with the guilt of our sin, but he also deals with the power of our sin. And so we now have an inclination to love God, to rejoice in the commandments of our Redeemer. And so if you find that your love for the world or your love for sin is stronger than your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know what Peter would say to you? You've not been ransomed. You're still enslaved. Because one of the marks of redemption is this desire and this pursuit of pleasing God. And so Peter's saying, think deeply about what Christ has done. And then be holy as he is holy. You know what the futile ways of your forefathers lead to? Destruction and ruin. But you've been redeemed from that. You've been ransomed by the blood of Christ. He has paid for you. He has purchased you. You're no longer your own. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, you've been bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body. I was thinking this week that if we only thought more about this, if we thought with every temptation to sin, if we thought that our sin is what caused Christ to give himself as a payment for sin, if we thought that our sin necessitated the cross, the sheer sadness of causing the grief of our Lord Jesus Christ would keep us from sin, would it not? Isn't it because we think too casually and carelessly about the ransom and the price our Lord Jesus paid for our ransom? Isn't it because we think too casually and too carelessly about that, that we think too casually and carelessly about our sin? What's the big deal? Jesus can pay for that one as well. No, the contemplation of the ransom by the blood of Christ should compel us to holiness. Christ has given his all to us, and we, in response, give our all to Christ. Because that way of life we've been rescued from. It's not a way that we're supposed to live. And so the redemption of Christ by his precious blood compels us to holiness. And then there's another thing that I want you to think about. Notice what the Apostle Peter calls the blood of Christ in verse 19. It's precious blood. It's precious, of course, to the Father because he accepted it as payment in full. There's not another drop of blood that needed to be shed by our Lord Jesus because the precious blood of the Son of God paid it all. It's precious to the Father, and it ought to be precious to you. I don't know how you are, but I'm usually pretty good with seeing blood. Some of you, I'm sure, get a little bit faintish when you see blood. I know that feeling. I had stitches here, and I was watching the nurse do it in the Bahamas some years ago, and every time I looked down, I could feel myself just swaying on the bed in the doctor's office. And so some of you don't like thinking about blood or looking at blood. But let me assure you that the blood of Christ, the blood that has been drawn from Emmanuel's veins, is worth taking a look at, is worth studying, worth pondering, worth cherishing, worth meditating on, because it's precious blood. It's of more value than anything this world has to offer. Nothing can compare with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So think about Christ's cross. Think about it as your ransom. And worship your great God and Savior. Do you know Christ as your Redeemer? Have you fallen on your knees before him and asked him to free you from your enslavery, from your bondage to sin, to its guilt and its power? Well, if so, then you can sing, "Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." Let us pray. Our gracious God, we humbly bow before you and wonder why it is that you should have had such mercy upon us. It's not like we were victims in our bondage. It was self-imposed. We refused to submit to your gracious rules and your sovereign authority. It was a bed we had chosen to sleep in ourselves. And yet, you loved us. And you gave your only begotten Son to us. And he gave himself for us as the substitute. He has paid the price. And he has set us free. Oh, Lord our God, we worship you. We're glad. We rejoice, we marvel, we're thankful. And we pray that you would shape our minds and our hearts more and more, that we would live as the redeemed of the Lord, that we would worship and praise you for your goodness and grace. Help us to no longer live for ourselves. Help us to no longer live for this world, or to live as if Satan were our master. Because he isn't. Christ has bought us with his own blood, and we belong to him. So enable us to glorify God in our bodies. We ask you that you would help us to meditate on the Lord Jesus. We know that that's the Spirit's great work, that he loves nothing more than to take the things of Christ and to show them to us so that we would marvel at our Savior. So help us to be diligent in doing so, and to love the Lord Jesus more and more. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Well, let us